Well, good morning. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, the passage that Brother Dave has already read for us this morning. Is that me? Well, before we get into the sermon, will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Our great God and Father, we come before you this morning. God, we are so thankful that you have brought us here, that we are able to gather. And now, God, as we're here, we ask you, Father, to speak, for we listen. But God, we also ask that we won't only be listeners, God, but we would be doers. So we ask for the help of your Spirit this morning. God, that you would take your word and that you would apply it to each of our lives this morning. God, that we may be changed. That we may be made more like Jesus. So now, God, bless this time in your word. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. The passage that was read for us this morning many times is seen as a promise that Jesus would still the storms of life. No, Jesus doesn't always calm the storms of life, but Jesus does promise to preserve spiritually those who trust in him in the midst of those storms. So as we come to our Bible passage this morning, friends, what then is the purpose of this passage, the purpose of this miracle? It is here in Mark chapter 40, or chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, is to make the reader of this passage answer this one question. Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Friends, this miracle account highlights the sovereign authority and the calm that Jesus has in the midst of chaos. And beloved, this passage is about the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a story, friends, of a great storm meeting an even greater Savior. And for those of you who are note takers this morning, let me map out for you where we're going to go this morning. First, I want us to look at Jesus' sovereignty in this great storm in verses 35 through 38. And after that, I want us to see Jesus' authority to bring about a great calm in verses 39. And finally, brothers and sisters, in verses 40 and 41, we're going to look at Jesus' sovereignty and authority as he calls for great reverence. So as we begin here in verse 35, friends, Mark is taking this at verse 35 and just linking the accounts to Jesus' busy day of teaching that began back in chapter 4, verse 1. And as we read through our passage, what may seem like unnecessary details in the story, such as the reference to the time of day, the other little boats that were going along with Jesus as he crossed the sea, the filling of the water in the boat, the exact location of where Jesus was in the boat, are by no means filler material that Mark wants to add to the story. On the contrary, they inform us of a couple of things. For instance, with the other boats following along with Jesus, we learn that Jesus experienced popularity at this point in his ministry. And as we look earlier or later, Jesus sleeping in the stern on a pillow, it points to us that Jesus' humanity, that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. But what these details also tell us, brothers and sisters, is that these are evidences of personal eyewitness testimonies from someone who was actually there. Mark here is transcribing for us, in all purposes, Peter's telling of the account. And friends, when you read the Gospels and you come across these details like these, and names are dropped within the narrative, like later on when Jairus is mentioned, friends, these are clues that the Gospel writers give us that these are verifiable eyewitness accounts. of those who experienced the events are telling the story. So what? So what does this mean for all of us? Well, friends, it attests for us to the reliability of the Gospels. This tells us that these stories weren't made up centuries later, but eyewitness testimonies that had been faithfully preserved and passed down. And brothers and sisters, it is our job. It is our job as followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to continue faithfully to pass these down to the next generation, to our children, through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. So friends, this is the backdrop here in verses 35 through 34 that Jesus shows his sovereignty in the midst of this raging and fierce storm. So look at me at verse 37, if you would, please. The scriptures say, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling." Friends, the Sea of Galilee sits at about 700 feet below sea level. And strong, warm winds from the Mediterranean would often swoop down into the southern cleft, into the basin of the Sea of Galilee, making sudden, violent storms common occurrences. But what is not common in the Sea of Galilee is violent storms at night. That's why the fishermen always went fishing at night, to evade and to avoid these violent storms. And as you read this reaccounting of this story, you get the sense that this storm is perhaps unusually more intense than what normally occurs. Look how Mark describes it for us here in verse 37. Two words are used here to convey the fierceness of this storm. First, Mark tells us that this is a great windstorm. This word in the original language is megas. And you're already probably thinking of our English prefix word mega, such as megaphone. This word conveys the sense of an upper range of a scale. It indicates a degree of intensity. And here in our passage this morning, friends, Mark uses this word three times. We see it here in verse 37. Then again in verse 39, and finally we see it in verse 41. And here in verse 37, it describes the magnitude of this storm. Mark is telling us, brothers and sisters, that this is a mega storm. In fact, Matthew, in his account, gives us even more of an idea of the magnitude of this storm. In his account, he uses the word seismos, which has to do with the shaking. And friends, by the way, not only was this region known for its sudden storms, but it was also known for sudden earthquake activity. The other word that Mark uses in this is translated for us is windstorm. The word can refer to a hurricane or a strong storm. Brothers and sisters, do you get the picture of what's going on here? Do you get the sense that perhaps even this storm is much stronger than what usually occurs? We can maybe understand why the disciples are afraid. I identify with this fear, and maybe you do too. I remember a summer going into the sixth grade. I was at summer church camp up in Traverse City. Maybe some of you have been there before, a Lake Ann Bible camp. And it was later in the afternoon, and we were out in the field doing team building activities. And as we were doing these team building activities, in the distance you could hear a siren. Now, I, growing up in the city, I happened to live five blocks from the fire barn. I knew what a severe weather siren sounded like. So me and a couple of the other kids went and drew the attention of the counselor and said, "I think that's a severe fire alarm severe weather alarm." And he stopped for a minute and listened, and he said, "Oh, that's okay. It'll be all right. Let's get back to what we were doing." And I said, "No, we think we need to be heading back to the camp. That sounds like it's a weather alarm." Same response from him. So we get back, and it probably wasn't more than 15 minutes that the sky suddenly turned black. The wind picked up. Lightning and thundering was so bright. And even to this day, as I tell the story, I can see the look on my counselor's face with that, oh no. And then with every breath he had, he said, run. And so we all ran for our lives. And as we're running through this field, there are trees on both sides. And I could hear him faintly as the wind blew, don't stand under the trees, as limbs and branches are flying by us. And it was about 100 to 200 yards to the closest building, which was the mess hall. I thought I was going to die. And I remember one of the other students or other the campers ran by me so fast, and the only thing out of his mouth was, I want to go home. But here in our passage, brothers and sisters, it's more than just a storm that has caused these 12 men to capitulate to fear. It has become a crisis of faith for these men. Here are the disciples who have seen the paralytic healed, a leper cleansed, unclean spirits subject to Jesus, and Peter, who witnessed his own mother-in-law healed by Jesus. Instead of coming to Jesus for help, they come with words of doubt and criticism. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I often think when we come to passages like this that it's easy for us to criticize the disciples, to say, what's wrong with you disciples? You're with Jesus. You've witnessed him heal the paralytic, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. He's with you in the boat, and you're afraid? But then I think, friends, how quickly you and I can fall at the same crisis of faith, at a loss of a job, financial setbacks, ill news from a doctor, strained marriages and relationships, economic and social instability. We too, friends, succumb to fear, doubt, and criticism. We find ourselves saying, Jesus, where are you? Are you going to do something? Or even worse, we begin to question Jesus' love for us. Jesus, don't you care that I'm perishing? Oh, but dear friends, do you see the juxtaposition here in verse 38 between the fearful disciples and faithful Jesus? Jesus is lying there in absolute contrast to the disciples. Jesus is just not merely resting from a busy day. There in the stern of the boat, Jesus is demonstrating for us total faith. To help us understand the gravity of this event, we need some help from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, sleep and rest is sometimes used as a metaphor for faith, such as we read in Psalm 4, verse 8, where David writes, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Jesus is asleep here, friends, perfectly resting in his Father. He perfectly secure and trusting in his Father. As we look at this passage, we see that Jesus is the embodiment and personification of Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, where it says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust the Lord forever, for in the Lord is everlasting strength. Jesus' mind is fully stayed upon his Father. His trust is completely in his Father. Jesus is exemplifying for us, brothers and sisters, what it truly means to affirm and live in the confidence of passages like Psalm 56. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. Or Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Or one more. Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Friends, here Jesus shows where to turn in the tumults of life. He shows us to turn to him. When our faith is weak, we can go to Jesus. When fear and doubt seek to take hold of us, set your minds upon Jesus. Trust in Him. Find your security in His sovereignty, in His authority, in His greatness. Boy, in a great storm, Jesus demonstrates His great sovereignty in perfect calm, peace, and an example of faith. But not only do we see the sovereignty of Jesus in this great storm, but in verse 39, we see Jesus' great authority that brings a great calm. In verse 39, we see with divine authority, Jesus acts. He arises and rebukes the wind and commands the waves to be quiet and to cease. To the wind, He rebukes. To the raging sea, a divine order. To peace, hush, be quiet, and be still. This isn't, friends, a mere suggestion from the lips of Jesus. This is an authoritative command. It is an explicit act and demonstration of His deity. Friends, this is a significant act on the part of Jesus. Again, Jesus is demonstrating the power of God. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that God alone has the power and the control over the seas. Psalm 65 tells us that God Himself stills the noise of the seas and the noise of their waves. And listen to Psalm 89. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like You? O Lord, Your faithfulness also surrounds You. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them. Jesus' rebuke of the wind, friends, is reminiscent of what God did at creation and again at the Red Sea. In fact, Job chapter 26, verses 10 through 12 says, He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at His rebuke. He stirs up the sea with His power, and by His understanding, He breaks storm. Friends, it is this theme of God's mighty rule over the storms and the seas that often assured the people of God of His power to redeem them. Just as we read earlier in Jonah chapter 1, where God calms the storm, here in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, Jesus calms the storm by the power of His word. He does what God could only do. So what is the outcome? What is the result? Well, look further with me. For the text says that the wind ceased, meaning that there was a complete and abrupt change. Brothers and sisters, this wasn't a gradual slowing down of the wind. The effects of Jesus' words had immediate ramifications. How quick? The storm ceased instantaneously. The word is used only three times in the entire New Testament for ceased. Two of them are used in Mark and the other used in Matthew. And all three occurrences are in boat scenes during storms. The first is here in Mark chapter 4, verse 39. The other two are found in Matthew 14 and Mark 6 when Jesus walks on the water, and as soon as He gets in the boat, the storm ceases. Friends, again, it points to the divine authority that Jesus has over His creation, that all creation is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only did the wind cease, but there was a great calm. The same word used earlier to describe the raging storm is now used to describe the calming of the sea. A complete, utter calmness came over the sea of Galilee. Not a ripple in the water, not a breeze or a hint of wind in the air. Complete and utter calm. The water was like a sea of glass. Friends, what an encouragement this is for us, that there is no storm, no trial that the Lord Jesus Christ isn't in control of. And as we saw in verse 38, Jesus, as the example of faith, here Jesus stands, not as an example, but the object of our faith. Beloved, this account is meant to show us that Jesus is greater than the storms and greater than the chaos. That the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus went through a much greater storm than this. He endured the tumult and the raging storm of the wrath of God for us. He did that for you and for me. And if we were to look further on in Mark's gospel, if we were to turn to chapter 15, we would see why Jesus hung on the cross, that there was darkness over the whole land. And on Golgotha, Jesus didn't say, "Peace, be still." He didn't say, "Quiet, hush, be still." But there on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He satisfied the wrath of God and brought peace. Brought peace to you and me. And not only brought peace, but became our peace. Listen to how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Friends, Christ did that for us, so that in faith we can go to our loving Father as we go through personal storms in life. Because of what Jesus has done, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace so that we don't succumb to fear, but thrive in faith. What a great Savior we have, who rules over the raging storms, who holds all creation by the power of his word. And he alone who deserves all reverence and all glory. So how did the disciples respond? How did they respond to Jesus? Well, the New King James says that they feared exceedingly. Matthew says that they were amazed. And Luke adds in his account that they were both afraid and amazed. Friends, this isn't the same frightened fear that they had just a minute ago. This is a fear that stems from reverence. This is the kind of fear that is portrayed throughout Mark's gospel. We see just a few pages over, the woman who suffered from a hemorrhage for 12 years. She came with fear and trembling and bowing before Jesus. When Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John in Mark 9, Peter is awe-stricken that he is left unable to articulate what he just experienced. Friends, these disciples have realized that they are in the presence of God himself. Seconds ago, they were in fear for their lives, but now that fear has been replaced with awe-struck wonder, and they ask, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Brothers and sisters, the disciples are not seeking an answer here. It's a rhetorical question. Here on the lips of the disciples, it is a confession. The disciples are gripped with great fear because they realize that they are in the presence of God. That these men know their Bibles. They know that only God can control the winds and the seas. These fishermen are familiar with Psalm 107. Where it says, "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord, and his wonders are in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy winds, which lift up the waves of the sea. He calms the storms, so that its waves are still." Do you see, beloved, in this event and in this boat comes the answer to the question that's been posed since Mark chapter 1. Who is this who teaches with authority and not like the scribes? Who is this that commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him? Who is this that forgives sin? Only God can forgive sin. And who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him. It is Jesus, the Son of God, and these disciples stand awestruck at the greatness of Jesus. Are you in awe of God this morning, brothers and sisters? Are you gripped with the greatness and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, how easy it is for us to become numb to this reality. Oh, but dear friends, it is this reality of the greatness of Jesus that guards us against being trampled and closed in by the superficial and the mundane. It is these accounts that ought to reinvigorate our awe for God and to instill in us a greater faith in Jesus as the Son of God. In all that we have witnessed in the last several months, in the world and in our country, it is this reality, friends, the greatness, the sovereignty, and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that we ought to set our hearts on, despite the volatility that is all around us. It is the greatness of Jesus. So just as Mark ends this account with this question, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? If you remember, I said in the start that Mark intends for his readers to answer this question. You see, this is the most important question, friends, that you'll ever have to answer. The most important question that you'll ever have to ponder. Because the answer just doesn't decide what you think or who you think Jesus is. Friends, your answer to this question will decide where you spend eternity. Mark begins his gospel with declaring to us who Jesus is, the Son of God. And in the next episode, in chapter 5, Mark reminds us again who Jesus is when Jesus and the disciples get to the other side. And there Jesus meets a man demonized by multiple demons, and he identifies Jesus as Son of the Most High. Finally, this question. This question of who is this finds its profoundly culminating answer. Not as Jesus sits in a lofty palace, nor with pomp and extravagance, but on a cross. There, a Roman centurion looking on says, truly, this is the Son of God. At the end, the question isn't, who is this who teaches with authority? It isn't, who is this that commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him? Who is this that forgives sin? All which are important. But in the end, the question is, who is this who died for me? Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as we stand and see the greatness of your Son. God, that indeed that on that cross he did the greatest thing for us by reconciling us to you. So God, we thank you. And God, may we be changed. May we have a greater reality of Christ today than when we got here. And all these things we ask in Christ. Amen.